It's hard to be celebrating a death, isn't it? Romans. That precious child, through baptism, was placed on the cross with Jesus. The old has died, the new has come. Although he's baby Levi by name, he is now a child of the King. A work of God has begun in him. And God promises, like in all things, to accomplish what he sets out to do. One of the challenging things that we deal with in understanding our life is we always want to drag ourselves up there and say, I did this and I did that, where God continues to encourage us that he's the one who pursues us. And so we have this fascinating little account of John the Baptist. Am I reading it today, Tom, or? It doesn't say there's anything in there, so I'll read it today. We're in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Beginning at verse 1, in those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, change your mind, think a new thought, all right? For the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan, confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with an unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. It's fascinating always to try and picture some of these events. John is at least a strange individual. I thought about dressing like him this morning. I could have put my bibs on and some leather belt around my waist and done a lot of different things, and we would all have had a reason not to listen to the pastor. He's crazy. John the Baptist wasn't worried about that, nor was he influenced by what the civilization or the world or Jerusalem was able to give him. We sometimes forget how young John the Baptist was. John the Baptist is not old. He's only 6 months older than Jesus. He is a young man. He starts his ministry just a few years before Jesus. And he carries on a ministry that relatively quickly results in his death when Herodotus, the wife of Herod, decides that she wants John the Baptist's head on a platter. And foolish King Herod cuts off John the Baptist's head. And we see a little bit of the foreshadowing of what it means to follow God, to follow Jesus Christ. But here's the setting right now. John is doing this, and you'll notice there are different people coming to be baptized. They come with different tones, attitudes, motives. After all, when everyone else was saying yes with the help of God, you might have been motivated to say it, even if you weren't thinking about it. You might have been nodding your head simply because you got stuck up here in front with the pastor of the baptism. What are you going to do? Not move your lips? Not say the right words? There's that external pressure to match up and follow everyone else. And there's that external pressure that says, do you really want to be here? Or at least everyone will think you're righteous. One of the challenges we have when I did our confession is that sometimes it's very difficult for us to look at ourselves and see who we are. Baptism is also that part of recognizing I have a filth about me. As Brian rubbed it on his hands, you could see the externalness, but you understood within the framework of how we live, we take back some of the filth that God has washed away. We drag it back into our lives, and we spend a week or a month or a year worrying, frustrating, getting angry, getting upset, being unforgiving, unnurturing, finding all kinds of good reasons to be a grouch, and everything else that we find inside our head. And we don't see anything on the outside because it doesn't show up the same. It's kind of like if every time you worried, you got a wart. One of those big, ugly ones. I had one when I was a little kid. Ugly little bugger. Every time you lied, you got, you know, chapped lips. Every time you thought a wicked thought, you got another zit. What would you look like by the end of the week? Washed clean by the blood of Jesus, purified, kept pure and under the blood of Christ, or like I preached that other sermon, have you asked God back and taken back what he's taken and paid for? I want my sins back, God. I want to lie, cheat, steal, and treat my wife and husband a certain way this week. And I go, God grabs you by the collar and says, those belong to me. Why are you taking them back? Why are you taking them back? I paid for them in full. This is not what your life was intended to have to deal with. You don't have to be dealing with this worry, fear, frustration, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, or anything else. You are called to live in the freedom that I gave to you in baptism, that I bring to you every Sunday that we have communion, that I speak over you as you begin to read the word and understand, this is my heart for you. As clean as our hands are washed with the water, how much more clean does our Heavenly Father wash my sins away? And I get back at the end of the week, and I would suggest that we would be a bunch of chapped-lipped, zit-covered, wart-infested individuals. And those would be the best of us, not to mention anything else. And so you begin to understand, how do you come to the end of yourself? How do you look yourself in the mirror and recognize, oh God, how can I be such a fool? I keep taking back what you have given or what you have paid for in full. I keep taking it back. I was listening to a preacher share this idea, and he said that when he got done preaching it, some of the little kids in his church had understood it. It was a girl about 7 and a girl about 9, and the mother talked to him the following week, and she said, you know, we went home that day from church, pastor, and the girls had listened. And so my one girl, my oldest girl, said to me, Mom, I want to give back to Jesus those things that don't belong to me anymore. I want to give my fear back and my uncertainty. She came up with her own 9-year-old list, but the one that stood out the most was her fear of the dark. She said, I don't want to be afraid of the dark anymore. You have paid for that in full, Lord. You said, I don't have to be afraid. I want to give that to you. And she prayed that prayer, however a 9-year-old can pray it. And she said, as she closed the door, turned off the light and closed the door, she stood outside the door like a good mother. She waited. And all of a sudden, the 7-year-old began hollering, Mom, Mom, come back. Come in here quick. She said, what's wrong, honey? What's wrong? And the The older sister says, she's taken those things back from God again. And she said, she's hiding in the blankets right now. And the mother walked over to her and said, did you do that? The little girl goes, uh-huh. Do you want to keep those things? Uh-uh. Would you like to try and give them back to Jesus again? Uh-huh. And the mother said, from that point forward, after she did it the second time, when she understood that all of her fear, all of her worry, everything, as much as you understand at night, God has paid for in full. He has taken upon himself. You have no right to hurt you, drag you down, or pull you down any longer. She said, my daughter has not been afraid of the dark since that time. Now, the issue, of course, is not that I told you a testimony that I heard from another pastor. The issue is, what's your testimony? What part of this don't you understand? What part, as you read the story of these baptisms, you understand the scribes and the Pharisees and how easy it is for them to become hypocritical, to look righteous on the outside, to have the appearance of righteousness, to nod their head, to sit in the right seat, say the right thing, but in reality, not really repent, not really deal with their sin, not really give it back to God when he says, give it to me, I've paid for it in full. It doesn't belong to you anymore. And understanding that concept as best you can, you begin to recognize what God's trying to say to us. Now, John the Baptist called those people out. He did not mince words. You brood of vipers, you poisonous snakes, you filthy liars. Well, I can make that generic statement. God didn't reveal any particular one of you or row of you that's hypocritical today. But the idea, of course, is you can have a snake sitting right next to you and not know it. They can look so righteous. They're dressed so well. They walk down to the water with you. They even have the appearance of being one of you. But in reality, John the Baptist, almost in a prophetic way, began looking at these people and discerning, you're vipers, you're snakes, you're part of a category of deceivers. You're part of your father, the devil, the number one deceiver, the number one snake, dragon, whatever word you want to call him. And so here in this setting, as he calls those people out, we finish that point and he says those things. There should be evidence, if there's repentance, of a struggle, of a commitment. The light goes out and you close that door. The evidence was she stopped screaming. She stopped being afraid. She really let it go. She gave it back to the Lord. You no longer nag me like you used to. You no longer whine at me like you used to. You no longer make fun of me. You love me with a sincerity I haven't felt in years. I can look into your eyes and see something I haven't seen for a long time. I watch you change what you listen to on the radio. You're watching different movies. You're reacting differently. I can see it in your life. That's what he's calling for. He's asking for that change of mind to be real. Why? Because God doesn't want nine-year-old girls afraid of the dark. You really think God matters? That matters to God? Yes. When you're 9 years old and you're afraid of what something that we may say is so simple as being afraid of the dark, that's an important traumatic event. For what? A quarter of your life, however many hours you spend in bed? God says, I am concerned about that. And that 9-year-old's fear or that 6-year-old's concern or whatever the ages were, those are just as important to me as yours. And here's the hard part. They're just as foolish as you being fearful of tomorrow. Why do you walk around and live in fear? Where's the evidence that you've given it back to the Lord? Turn the lights out and let God be God. What did I tell you before about my whole situation with Milwaukee Lutheran? I go, God says, would you just turn the lights out? What do you mean, Lord? Turn the lights out and go to sleep. Why? Because I have my hand on this, And my purpose is to save people, love kids, change the direction of the world, and I will use you when I decide to use you. Turn the light out. Close your eyes and go to sleep. And you begin to understand, is my fear as an old man, as a pastor, or anything else, is it as foolish as being afraid of the dark? Yeah. But when you're in the middle of it and you're 9 years old, you can't just simply say that's silly. And you can turn the lights on all you want and look under the bed. We all know they disappear as soon as the lights go on. Right? I can smile at you and say, oh yeah, I gave that to the Lord. And then as soon as you're gone and the lights are turned out, I can pull it right back. See, that's the point that John is trying to make with these people. Let the evidence be seen. Let it be visible. Mark it by your own life because you've turned the light out. You have closed your eyes and you, trusting wholly in Jesus Christ, will go to sleep going, my God is bigger than whatever is under the bed. My God is bigger than whatever my next step of life is going to be. My God is bigger than the circumstance that I feel is piling down on me. That act of faith and obedience is what the scripture calls changing your mind. Metanoia, the Greek word, to change your mind, to think a new thought. Have you thought a new thought? I'm no longer afraid. Turn the light out. I'm walking into my tomorrow. God wants that for all of us. Why? Not so that you can just, you know, say I'm no longer afraid of the dark, but because with sleep comes rest, with rest comes a rejuvenation, with all of that and maturity and all the rest of the things. All of the blessings that God wants to bestow on a 9-year-old child or on an old man such as myself are poured out when you live out in obedience and trust of God. And so watch what goes on next. This is the last little bit now with the baptism of Jesus. Jesus comes to John. And don't think they didn't know each other. They just didn't know each other that well. They were far enough apart. For the young years, John was in one part, probably in Jerusalem, and Jesus had to go to Egypt for a while. And they probably saw each other like cousins on a little bit of a family reunion. But sometimes you have to understand that by the time John the Baptist starts his preaching, he's been moving around and functioning for about 5, 10, 15 years. And you start looking at some of these people, and there's John. He goes, Jesus, what are you coming to me to baptize you for? Why would you do that? I need you to baptize me. I need you to do this thing for me. And Jesus looks at him and says, John, this is what's required. Let's do this so that all righteousness will be fulfilled. And John knew what he was seeing, because as soon as he finished baptizing him, it says Jesus came up out of the river and says the heavens opened up and the Holy Spirit descended on a dove and a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son, or as the phrasing goes here, a voice from heaven said, this is my son with whom I love and with him I am well pleased. And John became the first testifier of that. John lived out another year or so of his life. And then when he was arrested, he kept wondering, why? Jesus, why is it like this? I'm arrested. I'm in jail. They're threatening to kill me. And that's a story for next week. Today you got an opportunity to be with the Pharisees or to be with those people. The baptism is one of real power, of repentance, of sincerity. And John accomplished that and called people to sincerity. Today, as we live with the Lord, God simply calls us, please let me take away your fear of the dark. Please let me take away your fear of finances. Please let me take away your bitter mouth. Please let me take away your unrepentant heart. Please, I've paid for this at the cross. It's been nailed. You tore it back off the cross, put it back into your life, and you don't have to live like this. I am preaching the gospel of forgiveness, of new life in me that exists only here. Let me give to you what I've always wanted you to have. What's that, Jesus? A good night's sleep. Never being afraid to put your feet down again. Never being afraid by a noise or a shadow or anything else. Never being afraid of living or dying, of being faced with tough decisions along the way. God says, I am with you and I will never forsake you. Let the message of his mercy and forgiveness, even evidenced in the baptism, just touch your heart today. Pray with me if you would. Lord Jesus, for the gift of children, thank you. For the privilege of being parents, thank you, Lord. Father, bring us together as a fellowship of believers, friends, and acquaintances. Let there be such an anointing on husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, that they're strengthened in their walk and their discipline and their communication, first with one another, but also, Lord, above all else, with you. Give them understanding hearts to recognize the uniqueness of each child they have. Help them to understand that those children do not belong to them, but they are belonging to you, and you have given them as a gift to be nurtured and cared for as you have directed them. And give parents that tenderness and that obedience to be faithful to you in all that they do with their children. As a church, Lord, help us to function in unity. Give us a commitment to you, Lord, in all things. Help us to reach out, to love the unlovable, to bring nurturing encouragement into those who have been beat down by life and circumstances, to never look at somebody else's sin like ours are not just as bad and just as dirty, or to misunderstand that the water that washes sins away, the blood that washes sins away, is effective on their sin as it is on mine. Lord Jesus, work that in our heart till we live it out every day. Bless us, we pray, in your name. Amen.